Before we get into our study in Genesis, one of my dear, dear brothers and friends is here, Prince Lawrence. I think 26 years ago, this is Prince and his family. He was displaced out of his home in Nigeria, was in a refugee camp in Hungary. We had a refugee camp outreach. We got connected with this brother. We sent him to our Bible college, an internship. Instead of going to England to make a lot of money, which was his plan, he went back. 21 years ago, he went back to Nigeria. Long story short, they planted 13 churches now in Nigeria. And these churches, like as they mature, the church itself, they get together and they build their own church buildings. And so five of the churches now have their own buildings. They just built a sports center, and they've got some land. They want to build a school and a medical thing. It's just mind-blowing what God has done. But let's give it up for my dear brother, Prince Lawrence.
Well, good evening. Very blessed to be here this evening. I've been made very welcome since I arrived here yesterday. And you guys are incredible people. Thank you so much. But I'm not too surprised. 19 years ago, Pastor Ed came out there to visit. And such a long time. So I haven't seen him since then. And that's so wonderful. But this man here, he was my pastor for a number of years, from September of 2001 after 9/11. He was my pastor until 2005, when the Lord led me back to Nigeria. It's a good start. He, with a phone call, only a phone call, sent me to the Bible college. He had brought applications for me to fill out. I lost them on purpose because I didn't want to go. So if anybody reads about Jonah, there's still life-size Jonahs today.
We need to get you in the Bible college. And the Lord was right.
Indeed. So he's a very big and integral part of the story of what God has done in Nigeria. He has a part to it. So I've been trying to get him to come see part of the problem he helped cause over there. So pray he'll come and see the problem. But it's such a blessing to be here and to see him again, his family. His wife I hadn't seen for 21 years. It was good to see her today. This afternoon, and see what God is doing.
Show that video.
So we have a short video just kind of to tell a little bit of just kind of what the Lord has done in his 21 years.
Show the video of one of the churches that planted. It shows the progression of the building of the church till they got it all built, right?
Yeah. To.
He met us in a small room, just a few knees on the floor. Fame, no big display, but your fire stayed the
So a whole lot of stories from 2005. You can see the progression. Maybe you see church land there was 2008. We purchased and then started building. It took us 7 years of just kind of little by little and then built that. But then the Lord has done from that to start other places and graciously providing so we're able to purchase a plot of land and to build for the other churches. You know, Nigeria, it's a unique place that if the church doesn't have a building of its own, it's like the people don't take it seriously because a lot of come men that come through and they just kind of dupe the people and go away. But when you have the building of your own, it feels like you're here to stay. So the people are really more encouraged to like get involved, as you were. And so this has been just a little bit of the story. Where we live, there are no like parks for kids to play, young people. And so recently the Lord gives the vision to build a sports center, and that's what we just did. That work started in February this year, and what you saw is what we've done since February, having that turf five-a-side pitch for soccer. The real football, not the one you carry with the hand and run. And then... And then basketball and volleyball and stuff like that. We're a place to just get the youth and young people together and then use it for ministry and just get them closer to the Lord and all of that. We're praying the Lord to provide, to build a school for the kids and also build a school, a Bible training, because we live in a country, in Nigeria, in case you didn't know, it's the largest concentration of people at home in Nigeria. We greet each other, well done, because we are well done. Some of you guys are not well done. So it's the largest concentration of people who are well done in the world. Over 230 million people in Nigeria, the population. So many people to be reached. And so we need to raise people up, train people to go out and to go teach this glorious gospel of Jesus. Nigeria is a place where the faith movement kind of thing is thriving. A lot of come men behind the pulpits, you know, claiming to be pastors. And they export them. And there are a number of them who have multiple private jets and stuff like that. And that's what people see as the gospel. But you come and tell them that's not the true gospel. And they look at you like, who are you? So that's what we're up against. But the Lord is doing his work. I always say about the work God has called us to do, it's not for everybody, but it's for somebody. Someone's looking for it. And we're always praying that the Lord will bring those somebodies to come hear his word, lives be changed and transformed to reach others. You've heard about in recent times Nigeria being on the news for the wrong reasons. And a lot of that, some of our churches that we planted are in those areas. The Lord graciously has been keeping them. There are about three of them out of the 13 that when you hear, you call, like, are you safe? Are you okay? And they're like, yeah, we're safe. And they didn't get over here. So pray for them. But I'm hoping to go back with some of you. Because we're looking, there's a vast field, but so few laborers. And people are very welcoming there, I tell you. And people are very accommodating. And they'll be glad to have you visit. And they just come. And they'll love on you. They'll fight over who will house you. You know, that's how nice our people are. But it's a place where the Lord has called us to, you know, and things like that. We choose the fear of the Lord over whatever is going on, praying that the Lord will change the situation with all of that. And I want to encourage you here, please continue to pray for people in those areas. I am thankful today that, I'm not a politician, and I don't go into politics and all that, but I'm grateful for the one occupying the White House right now. I will say that because that means that we're safer than otherwise. I tell you the truth about that, because, you know, so think about that. When you guys go to polls here, think about those things, because, listen, there's no other nation on earth that was birthed because of the gospel but America. So you have a special place when it comes to the gospel, the preservation of it and the propagating of it. Don't be shy about that. Don't hide away from that. Stand tall. Now, they talk about all this stuff here, but you speak up for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of him in this adulterous and wicked generation. Love and serve him. I want to encourage you that. I was joking, but I'm serious. And maybe you're not ready right now. I'll go home and wait for you. So come. Okay, so I'll give you time to talk to the Lord about it. And then you can come. But I pray that the Lord will bring people to come, missions and all of that. I think of passages in the scriptures like Luke 10, Mark 6, where Jesus sent out disciples two by two, and they went out. In Luke 10, especially, it reported that they returned, and he gave them power, and these guys will go to do this and do that. But the Holy Spirit directed the writer, the author, Luke, to write the effect it had on those who went. Not necessarily what they did out there. When they came back, they said, Lord, we love this. I could just sense that. We want to do this again. The demons were subject to your name. People were being healed. This is great. And they just went to go help those people with the power. But it had such a lasting effect on their own lives. When we go out missions, we see God work powerfully in our own lives. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you. Please pray for that family of mine, those cute sinners. I pray that the Lord will continue to save them by his grace. They're doing well right now. But I always say about these kids, and I tell them, I would rather you be illiterate lovers of Jesus than educated fools. So I want you to pray for my children that they will love the Lord more than I do and serve him all the days of their lives. God bless you.
Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for our brother Prince, Lord, the amazing things you've done with him over the years. We lift up his beautiful family, for Florence, his dear wife, these beautiful kids. You protect them. You continue to use them to reach people all over Nigeria, Lord, with the gospel. We pray for their safety as there's crazy persecution right now. Lord, that you would rebuke the devil, that you would send in support, that you'd send us over there, Lord, to be a part of what they're doing, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless our brother. And all of God's people agreed by saying,
amen.
Amen, amen. Thanks, Prince. There's just too many stories to tell. We could spend the whole night. It's unbelievable. He was just flown up to Hungary by the government of Hungary to speak to the parliament on the persecution of Christians that's happening by the radical Islamists. So he was in a refugee camp in Hungary. 20 years later, they're flying him up, picking him up in a limousine to speak in front of the parliament. I mean, it's like, it feels like one of these stories, like we've been looking at the life of Joseph, you know, where God just raises people up for his purposes, you know, and God blows my mind what he does to this guy. It's all the Lord though, right? He has a big sign on the behind his pulpit that says, oh, look what the Lord has done, you know, just giving all the glory to God. But we're in Genesis 50, if you have your Bibles. We're going to finish the book of Genesis tonight. I'm just going to try to not keep you here longer than normal. But we started in this book of Genesis that began with God creating a good and orderly universe out of chaos. He put humans made in his image on the earth to rule over his creation, to manage its resources, to reflect his character into creation. We were created to be kings and priests unto God. And do you know that that's what God's making us into, it says in the New Testament, that we're called to be kings and priests. God wants to bring his good rule and stewardship into our families and into our culture. And he wants us as priests to take the praises of creation and bring it back unto God. That's what a priest does. Pretty big stuff, huh? That's what God's doing in your life. But there was a serpent there, an embodiment of the evil one, the enemy, duped the humans, casting doubt on God's character, and we fell for it. We fell for it, and we took our lives into our own hands. It's called the fall of man. We fell into sin, and everything went chaotic. God brought order out of chaos, and sin brought chaos back into the creation. We cut off from God, our relationships were fractured, and a curse came upon mankind in the earth. Wickedness spread so crazy at one point that God sent a catastrophic flood but preserved humanity through a family, through Noah's family. It was way worse than it is today, guys. I hear people say, man, the world has never been this bad. It's been a lot worse before. Before Christ, the world was dark. The freedoms that we have, Prince just exhorted us as Americans, we've experienced more freedom and light than most of the world throughout most of world history, and yet we take it for granted. The world was dark before Christ. The world was really dark at one point. And then after God preserved humanity, they began to spread again. This is the summary of this book. We're going to finish it tonight. But the humans, in defiance, remember at the Tower of Babel, we were going to build ourselves a tower to reach heaven on our own. And God confused our languages. How many? There's 250 languages in Nigeria. 250. Prince's wife comes from a different tribe than his, and they can't even speak each other except to talk to each other in English. That God confused the languages of the earth to break up our plans, because we're going to do it without God, you know? We're going to do it without him. But God launched his rescue plan. And we've been looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He started with one man. And his plan was that in him, in Abraham, his descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And this covenant was passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Now we're looking at tonight, we're going to look at the death of Jacob. We've been looking at him. He had 12 sons. They became the 12 sons of Israel. And we've seen in recent chapters how God preserved this family through a famine, a deadly worldwide famine. And we saw how God had positioned Jacob's son Joseph in Egypt so that he might be raised up like God has raised you up, Prince. He raised you up, brother, from the lowly to using you to rock a nation, to speak to parliaments. It blows my mind. Joseph was raised up like this. God's plan was that through the evil actions of Joseph's own brothers, that he would set Joseph in a place where he could preserve the life of this family, through which is going to come light and salvation to you and me, to the whole world. That's what God is doing. In preserving them, he's preserving the means by which he has always planned to bring salvation to you and me. It's from this family that came the whole Bible, and Jesus Christ, their Messiah as well, the one who's taken away our sins. So Genesis ends with this family in Egypt, preserved through a famine. In Egypt, where they will be for 400 years, where they will grow from 70 people that went in to over between somewhere between 2 and 3 million people over those 400 years until the time of Moses, when the persecution against them got so great, God raised up Moses to lead them out, to take them back to the land that God had given them to their father Abraham forever. Okay? Genesis 50 serves as the grand finale of this entire book. Jacob's prophetic blessings and warnings over his sons, we saw that last week on his deathbed. He called his sons all into his deathbed chamber and warned some of his sons and prophetically spoke over others of his sons what they would become in the days to come as they develop into the tribes of Israel. Jacob's death, which triggers a massive mourning ritual that we'll see tonight. Then Joseph, after the blessings and the warnings to his sons, then Joseph, his son, the prime minister of Egypt, he fell on his father's face after his father died. He died at the end of the last chapter. He pulled his feet up into the bed and he died. And now Joseph fell on his father's face and he wept over him and he kissed him. I know what this is like. I was there after my mom passed away and I kissed her face. It was just the shell, the body. She was gone. She had gone to be with the Lord. And I was there with her, just weeping and thinking of all the goodness and love that came through those hands, all the love that had been poured into my life by my mom. Here, Joseph, he falls on his father's face after his dad has passed away there on his bed, and he wept over him and he kissed him. And Joseph then commanded his servants, the physicians, the doctors in Egypt are his servants, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. Notice how it's calling him Israel. The physicians in Egypt embalmed Israel's body. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And this 40-day time period here for embalming is well documented in Egyptian archaeology for mummification. This is exactly the number. This happened to Jacob, to Israel. 40 days, they would remove the internal organs. They would dry the body with natron salt to preserve it. And the Egyptians, notice this, the Egyptians mourned for him for 70 days. This is just shy of the 72 days of mourning when a pharaoh would pass away. This shows the level of prestige that Joseph was held in honor by the Egyptians, that they would honor his father, Israel, with this 70 days of mourning. And now when the days, verse 4, of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh. Notice this, he didn't speak directly to Pharaoh, and there's a reason for this. And he said, through intermediaries, he said to the Pharaoh that he normally had full-blown access. He's the prime minister. He's like the vice president. But he spoke through intermediators, saying, if I have now found favor in your eyes, O Pharaoh, please speak in the hearing. He tells these intermediaries, tell him my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go back up, back to the land of Canaan, back to the land of promise, and bury, and have me buried there, and I will come back. And Pharaoh sent message back, go and bury your father as he made you swear. And so Joseph, he sends this message to Pharaoh through the intermediaries. It's likely because during the period of mourning, the 70 days, as the Hebrew custom was, he would have let his hair go and his beard grow out. And it was not acceptable for anyone to approach the Pharaoh with facial hair. The Egyptians were crazy about hygiene like this and shaving. And so this is why he sends this message through an intermediary, and Pharaoh sends back message, go and do exactly as you promised your dad. If now I've found favor in your eyes, notice there again, the end of verse 4, speak to the Pharaoh, my father made me swear that I would take him back to the land. Go bury your father. He's authorizing here. What we're going to see in a second is a massive state-sponsored military operation and diplomatic mission. Now, look at the next passages. This is no simple little funeral, like go back and have a little family funeral. So Joseph went up to bury his father. This is back from Egypt, back into the land of Canaan. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, of Pharaoh's house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, all the dignitaries, as well as all from the house of Joseph and his brothers and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left behind in the land of Goshen. And there they went up with him, both with chariots and horsemen and a very great gathering. So Pharaoh sends his top government officials along with this guarantee that the caravan is going to have food and have protection and have a safe passage through foreign borders. That's what's happening here. He provided this heavy army of chariots, military equipment, with what will be a 400-mile journey that Jacob can be buried back in the land where he requested. And what we see here is they actually went the long way. They detoured because of this massive military, procession, this escort. It would have totally freaked out the Philistines, and they would have thought this was a signal of war. And so they went around to avoid these certain Philistine military installations, to instead of a 250-mile journey to this cave where Jacob asked to be buried with Abraham and Isaac. They took a 400-mile way around, and they came. Notice, they're not quite there, but they came to the threshing floor of Atad, verse 10, which is beyond the Jordan. And there they mourned with a very great and solemn lamentation, this huge entourage of Egyptian officials and military equipment and chariots and Joseph's family and all the brothers. And he observed 7 days of mourning there for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the people that are living in Canaan, the Philistines, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, oh, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. In other words, this is not some military threat against us. This is, we recognize what this is. This is a mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore, the name of the place was called Abel Mirazim, which is beyond the Jordan. So you see what's happening here. Relieved relieved, the local Philistines said, oh, this is what this is. And this is why they went around the long way, because they knew what this would look like to the locals, a threat, but it was no threat. This is a mourning. This is a funeral. It's interesting that Abel Mirazim, that this threshing floor of Atad was renamed as, it means the mourning of Egypt. The locals renamed the place, called the mourning of Egypt. And so his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. The sons of Israel did for him just as he had commanded. Don't bury me here in Egypt. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And we saw this in an earlier chapter when Abraham bought this plot of land there to be buried and to bury Sarah. And it was there also that Isaac and Leah were buried. Okay, and now here Jacob is buried in this same cave. So they went on and they carried from where the mourning was in this threshing floor of Atad, they went 30 to 40 miles farther then and buried him in the cave. Jacob was embalmed by the Egyptians in Egypt, but he wasn't buried in an Egyptian pyramid. Rather, he was carried out of Egypt as he made Joseph swear that Joseph would do. Joseph kept his word, and he buried him in the cave of Machpelah in Hebron, this cave that Abraham, his grandfather, had bought. Since before Christ, check this out, the cave of Machpelah sits beneath this massive, go back one if you would, this massive structure here, this is a Herodian structure. Herod the Great built this structure. And it's the longest standing Herodian structure in the world. And it's a structure built over the cave where Abraham is buried, where Isaac is buried, where their wives are buried, and where Jacob is buried. This is the only intact structure that was built in the time of Herod the Great, and it's to this day, it's actively being used for its original purpose. And underneath that structure is, there are caves there. Okay, the next picture shows one of these caves. There's a bunch of caves inside there. But for political, religious, and safety reasons, modern archaeological excavations are strictly prohibited. Isn't that interesting? Such a bummer. No one can get in there to verify. It's just like there's this place on Mount Ararat where there's this structure that looks like the same from the aerial view. There's a structure that looks like the same dimensions as Noah's Ark. But because of where it sits in this highly charged area politically, no one's allowed to go up there. They'll shoot you and kill you. You know, maybe God's going to allow us to see it all one day and verify some things. But Jacob's mummy, his mummified body, is probably in one of those caves under that Herodian fortress there. But as of yet, there's no credible proof of a discovery like that because it's forbidden, verboten. You're not allowed to go in there. And after he buried his father, verse 14, Joseph returned to Egypt, just as he promised. He told Pharaoh, I'm going to go bury my father and come back. And he did. And his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his fathers, they all returned back to Egypt. Joseph is a man of integrity. They could have just stayed. They had a full army around them. Joseph's the prime minister. They could have stayed, but he went back. But the real reason he went back is because God had told Abraham's descendants that they would be strangers in a foreign land for 400 years. And so God has a purpose for them being in Egypt, where they're going to multiply into a nation. But notice, now that their father is dead and buried, check it out, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, they start getting paranoid. Okay, these are the guys that years ago, 39 years ago, I think it was, 39 years ago, they sold Joseph into slavery. They beat him up. They were jealous of him. They didn't give a rip about him. Okay? God was using it, what they thought was evil, God was using it for good. He even told them, he already told them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph was not bitter. He saw the hand of God in the whole thing. But now that dad has died, they start saying to each other, the brothers are saying to each other, maybe Joseph's going to hate us. And he might actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him, you know? And so they sent messengers to Joseph. So they're all back in the land. Joseph's in the palace because he's the prime minister. They're in the land of Goshen. They send messengers to their brother saying to him, and notice this, they make up words. They put words into their dad's mouth saying, dad said this before he died. Before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now there's no record. There's no record that Jacob ever said this. This is the plan of a paranoid group of guys, now that dad's dead, thinking their brother's going to retaliate. And so they said through a messenger, now please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the God of your father. Isn't this interesting? And notice Joseph, when he got this message, what he did. Joseph went, and Joseph wept when they spoke this to him. When Joseph realized that his brothers still didn't trust his love, they still didn't trust his character, they still didn't fully realize his forgiveness. Even after 17 years now of peaceful life together, this is very interesting. It broke Joseph's heart that they're thinking that he might be mad at them and might retaliate. And you know what I thought of when I was preparing this message? I wondered if Jesus grieves when we doubt his love and his forgiveness and his good intentions toward us, of his love that was so vividly demonstrated on the cross. Are we carrying around the burden of sins that have already been paid for? Do we fear punishment? Do we fear punishment and treat the finished work of Jesus Christ as if it's not sufficient? I think we've all done this. I've done this. And I believe it breaks the Lord's heart. I believe it breaks his heart, just like this broke Joseph's heart. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that you may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. Because fear involves torment, the fear of being punished. But he who fears, if you do fear, like Joseph's brothers, if you're afraid, if you're constantly afraid that God might retaliate against you, all it means is you have not yet been perfected in love. God's perfecting you in his love. We love because he first loved us. Let's go back on this 1 John. If you have come to believe simply what Jesus has done for you, you will have no fear of facing judgment day. Why? Because he paid it all. It's done. Do we believe this? You're either crazy to not fear judgment day, or you're a believer. What pleases God? That you walk around all afraid all the time, that God's going to drop the other shoe and slap you upside the head. That doesn't, God weeps. After all that he's done, he wants you to get up and live your life expecting good things from God. That's what pleases him. Because as he is, so are we in the world. When God looks at you, he sees you covered in Christ. The minute you received Christ, he received you and you were placed inside of him. As he is, when God looks at you, he sees his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. Look at, there's no fear in love. The perfect love, which was demonstrated on the cross, it drives out fear. This is why we love to preach the gospel here. We love to hammer it, to look. Let's look to Jesus. Let's look at the cross. It'll end up driving out fear. Now, if you still have that fear, it's okay. It's not okay, but it is okay. It means you still have a ways to go. God's perfecting you in faith in Christ. It's okay that there's a little fear because it gives love more stuff to drive out. But that's what God's doing. He's driving it out. He's not creating it in you. He's driving it out of you, and it comes through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants you so at rest in his love that it overwhelms you, and then it starts to pour through you to other people. That's the way the world has changed. It's through people that let the love of God in to work in you and then through you to others. It's not by Christians going around putting a trip on people. In the kingdom of God, less is more. Rest means getting more done, letting God work. And then his brothers went also and fell down before his face. Joseph's weeping that they don't trust his love for him. And the brothers came and they bowed down their face and said, "We are your servants." They're acting in fear like slaves before their brother. Joseph's not happy about this. He's grieved. You know that many power trippers in this world, they love to have people groveling before them and keeping them in fear. That's not Jesus. That's not God. That's not anybody who's been perfected in the love of God. That's not what we don't function in that. Causing people to be afraid and fear and grovel before us. Joseph knows that all that he has been given is by the grace of God, including his power. So they're groveling before him in fear. It doesn't please him at all. The only thing that's in Joseph's heart toward his family is love. That's all that's in his heart for them. Notice what he says. He says, "Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God?" Many in this position of power, they think exactly that. I am in the place of God. You serve me and fear me. And they use their power. This is the way of the world, to oppress and to control people. That is not the way of the kingdom of God. That's the way of Babylon, the kingdoms of this world. When you come to Christ, you've been transferred out of the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of the Son of his love, is how it's described. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that love drives out fear. The servants of God are not walking around afraid. They're walking around free. Free. Like my kids know I love them and they freely come to me. They're too free. They'll come up and slap me, and they'll come up and jump on me, and they know I love them. This is the kingdom that we've been brought into. God is driving out fear. He's not creating it in us. That's the way of the world. And the kingdoms of this world are coming to nothing. We're in a new kingdom now, the kingdom of God's Son, the Son of his love. And he said to his brothers, as they're groveling there in fear before him, he said, "Don't be afraid. I'm not into fear. Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, what you meant, let me tell you, I'll tell you again, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. In order to bring about, as is it today, to save our lives. God has been working, you guys, in all of the evil and good and evil choices that have been made. God has worked it all out. Why? Because he wanted to save our family. Why? Because it's through our family that light and salvation is going to come to the world. Get up, you guys. Now, therefore, don't be afraid. My heart is, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide. I'm not going to kill you or hurt you. I'm going to provide for you because God has lifted me up into this position and for your little ones. And Joseph comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Just like God tonight is looking at some of you saying, don't be afraid. Get up. I'm going to provide for you. I'm comforting you. I'm speaking kindly to you. Trust my love. Believe you're forgiven. Get up tomorrow morning and anticipate the good things I want to do for you. This is what pleases me. Keeping our hearts free of bitterness. This is what Joseph has done through all that he's been through. Keeping his heart free from bitterness. He's able to love like this. I don't know what is tempting you to bitterness, but deal with it. No matter what it takes, if it takes weeks and months of prayer and fasting, deal with it. It says in Proverbs 4:23, to keep your heart with all diligence. The word keep is like someone keeping a garden, tending a garden. If you don't tend a garden, the weeds will grow and it'll be tangled and it'll choke out the fruitfulness and the tomato plants and everything. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of your heart spring the issues of life. That's your life. Okay, this verse is an exact blueprint, Proverbs 4:23, of what Joseph has followed all these years. He had so many opportunities to become bitter, but he kept his heart with all diligence. And so there's no toxic buildup. His brothers, they can't understand this. They're thinking, Dad died, now he's going to come after us. But no, Joseph has kept his heart, and all that's in his heart is love. And so they're just like, he's telling them, get off the ground, you guys, no fear. I'm going to provide for you. And he's speaking tenderly and kindly to his brothers. This is a picture of Jesus, how he's speaking to us. The springs of life in him were kept clean. And so all that's flowing out is gentleness and kindness and love and encouragement, you see? And so Joseph dwelt in Egypt. He and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children. Ephraim was one of his sons born in Egypt, to the third generation. He saw his great-great-grandsons, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh. This Manasseh was his other son, was also brought up on Joseph's knees. So free of resentment, Joseph lived this long life to see and to bless his great-grandchildren. He didn't only survive his family's betrayal, he remained fully integrated with them, connected to them. This is the beauty of a heart free of bitterness. I've struggled with bitterness all along the journey. There's always opportunities to get bitter. There's always somebody there, and it's a test. So get up and take the test. And if you fail it, take it again. If you fail it again, take it again. If you need to pray and fast, pray and fast. You got to have a clean heart because out of the heart flow the issues of life. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm dying, you guys. Here now, Joseph's dying. But he says, but God will surely visit you and he's going to bring you out of this land. And he's going to take you to the land that he swore to Abraham, my grandfather, and Isaac, my dad. And he swore to me, I'm dying, but God. I'm going, guys, but God. God's going to take you back. God's going to take our people back. A bitter person dies looking backward at past hurts. A forgiving person dies looking forward to God's promises. Joseph's final focus is not on his brother's past sins against him, but on the future deliverance of this entire family back to what God promised them. Decades after they threw him in a pit, his heart is free from malice. So free that in dying, he's comforting and reassuring his brothers. Joseph is dying, but his spiritual vision is 20/20. He reminds his family that of the covenant promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac and to our dad, Jacob. What a trip. And Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel. He made them swear. He's like, I need you guys, we're going to make a contract here. They didn't get an attorney in those days, draw up documents and sign it. They put their hand underneath their thigh. And he took an oath. He made his brothers all make this oath to him, saying, God is going to surely visit you and carry up my bones from here. One day, our descendants will carry my bones back. So apparently he was put in an ossuary, some type of a portable, coffin. And so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. He wanted to be buried back home, back in the land of Canaan. Here he is, the prime minister of Egypt, but he wants to be brought back to where he knew was his true home. It's interesting that the children of Israel are going to be in Egypt for 400 more years. By commanding his brothers here to pack up his skeletal remains, and when the time came that they were to pass it on through the generations, that they were to, when the time came that God was taking him back, that they were going to take him back. He's making them swear, you'll pass this down through the generations. For the next four centuries, the children of Israel would see the coffin of Joseph sitting there with his bones and his mummified body. And they were reminded of two things every time for those 400 years when they saw the coffin of their forefather, Joseph. Number one, they would think of the radical forgiveness that saved them as a people. The forgiveness of this brother who was betrayed by them. And number two, the absolute certainty that Egypt was only temporary. Because they all knew that when we get taken back, we're taking the ossuary back. A man of faith, Joseph looked past his own lifetime and he anchored the faith of his brothers in the promise of God. Let me repeat that. A man of faith, he looked past his own lifetime and he anchored the faith of his brothers in the promises of God. And so we're done with the book of Genesis, guys. It started in a beautiful garden. It ends with a coffin in Egypt. Okay, wait a second. I'm not quite done. One more minute. It started in a beautiful garden. Genesis ends with a coffin in Egypt. It looks like a tragic defeat. Joseph's heart, though full of faith, free from resentment, transforms this coffin. Because he's a man of faith and he's kept himself from bitterness, his coffin is not a symbol of defeat. It's a symbol of hope. Every time they saw it, they remembered the radical forgiveness that saved them as a people. And they remembered that Egypt is not our home. We've been given the promised land. And when we get taken there, and they're going to be taken there, It was like Joseph's whole remains was packed up in a suitcase, and it was just sitting there for 400 years waiting to be picked up and carried back home. This is what happens to men and women of faith that keep our hearts from bitterness. Our lives become a beacon of hope to everyone around us. This story here, as we're going to see, sets us up for the book of Exodus, but that's for next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Genesis, for the journey through this amazing record of your creation, the fall of man, your rescue mission to save the world, this family you raised up. We thank you that you've been faithful. God, you've been faithful, and you brought through them Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of us here tonight. We bless your holy name, God. We pray. I pray for my own heart, Lord. As bitterness tries to get in there, it's always trying to get in, to choke me out. Lord, help me. Help me keep it clean, Lord, that you can work in and through me for your glory. Help my brothers and sisters here, Lord, with the same, because we all have these struggles. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name, and everybody who agreed said out loud together, amen. Amen. Blessings be on you guys. Next week, we'll start the book of Exodus.